All right, so if you've been around, no doubt you remember we had a few what we might call man messages. I mentioned that last year as I was preaching through Genesis, the sermon topic that received more feedback and questions and interest from all of you had to do with Genesis chapter 14, where I talked about Abraham as an idealized man, was both a warrior and a worshiper. And so that prompted me to revisit that topic more recently with Ehud and looking at the left-handed judge who is an exemplary man. And I said in those sermons that in our society, the way it is at present, we've forgotten what it means to be a man. And we want to have that biblical vision restored unto us. And I mentioned also that I'd be, again, not wanting to only speak to men, but also to the ladies. And so today we pick up that topic with what is perhaps the most famous of passages directed towards women in the Bible, namely Proverbs chapter 31. And it's titled in various ways, A Valiant Woman, A Noble Woman, A Wife of Great Worth. But it's a poem that's contained in the book of Proverbs, and it's somewhat unique in terms of the styling of the poem. If you have your Bible open, perhaps you've already noticed this. In my Bible, before verse 10, there's a superscript number 6, and that alerts you to a footnote on the bottom of the page, and it tells you that this poem is one unit of thought, is an acrostic. Namely, each line of the poem follows the Hebrew alphabet. If it were in English, it might be something like A, attitude is unsurpassed. B, beauty is astonishing. C, you know, cooking, right? Something like that. And so the poem has the effect of being something like the A to Z on an idealized woman, a portrait, a picture of what a woman could and should be before God. Now, as I was thinking about it this week, it dawned on me that a really cool pastor, his sermon would follow the structure of this poem and would likewise be an English acrostic with all of its points starting with various letters of the alphabet. But you know I'm not a very cool pastor. So we won't be doing that, unfortunately, this morning. Maybe if one of you is really creative, you could supply me with the outline for next time. Instead, what we'll be doing is what this poem doesn't do. We'll be looking at it thematically, looking at some of the major things as they fall together. 4 points. First, I want to speak about her faith. Second, her home life. Third, her career. And finally, her reward. But before we get to that, let's turn our attention to God's word, Proverbs chapter 31, starting off in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also
and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And now a response to God's word, a new one. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Amen. All right, so first off, her faith. Now, when we approach the book of Proverbs, in this passage, we see a very positive portrayal as a woman. And that should indicate to all of us that we want to use the Bible as it's presented. Therefore, we don't want this passage to beat us up or to condemn us, but instead positively to supply some vision, some encouragement to present to us the ideal which we all aspire to be and to do. Now, in this passage in particular, we encounter a woman of real faith. Now, that's found especially at the end of this poem, but it's something that is seen all throughout the poem. Did you notice verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom for God's people. It really seeks to answer the question, what does it mean to live well in the world? What does it mean to master life or to flourish? And this is given to God's people who have been redeemed by him to show what it looks to live a Godward life, to live the life of faith. Proverbs is instruction then for how we might live, how we might flourish, how we might do well in the world. And all of this, we should say, from Proverbs, comes from a life of faith. So then we don't want to mistake the root for the fruit, as one pastor has termed it, that what flows from a life of faith is what follows, and not the other way around. We don't perform so that we can get to a life of faith. Instead, this is what follows from a hearty trust in God and a desire to live life on his terms and the way that he has prescribed. We know that because of the way the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, and in particular about the fear of the Lord. Let me read you one passage from Proverbs chapter 3, starting off in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, who gains understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compete with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life for those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The book of Proverbs in the first 9 chapters has a narrative explains the godly life, and it culminates with 2 personifications, one of Dame Folly and the other of Lady Wisdom. And these 2 personifications really stand in the place of God and idols. Both beckon to the simple. The simple are those who are untrained. They beckon, either come to me and receive wisdom. And we know that wisdom, her return, her profit is better than gold. That there are riches and honor at her right hand. That her ways are pleasant and full of peace. And the Lord beckons, would that you would live in the world the way I prescribe, because it will go well for you. But of course, the way of the world, the way of Dame Folly, also beckons to the people of God to live life on your own terms, to carve out meaning for yourself, to do what seems right in your own eyes, to pursue instant gratification and many other things. And that way leads to folly, to foolishness, and to death.
And then what follows in Proverbs from chapter 9, where that narrative culminates in the decision to live life on God's terms, is a number of sayings. Some are quite cryptic. Some are terse and pithy. Many are memorable, but they teach God's people about what it looks like now to live with wisdom. The book of Proverbs begins with chapter 1, verse 7, saying, "It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom." Do you want to be wise? Do you want to live life the right way? Begin with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is this fantastic Old Testament way of describing discipleship, recognizing that God is the Lord, that we are not, and we therefore seek to serve him with our lives. We revere, we honor, we respect. It's right that we say we fear him in all the appropriate ways, not a trembling type of fear, but instead a reverence and an awe for him and his instruction. And then Proverbs unfolds by telling us, if you want to fear God, if you want to live with him as your God, here's how you do it. Now, some of the Proverbs are funny. I like this one I found this week. 26:7, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. That's funny, right? You can actually picture the legs dangling and that the fool doesn't even know what to do with instruction and wisdom when he encounters it. Some proverbs are sad. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow even to his mother. Foolish son saddens even his mom. There are some proverbs you read and you think, I wish everyone knew that, such as Proverbs 24:17. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as cursing. That's for those of you who likes to text people at 6 a.m. Stop doing that, right? And there are some proverbs that you think, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I do that from an early age? Like Proverbs 13:11, a great description of the way the world works because it's God's world. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase wealth. The importance of saving and living below your means. So in Proverbs, what we encounter then is a series of sayings that are instruction for the people of God for how to take hold of the good life, how to enjoy your life, how to flourish as a human, and all of it's found under the idea of walking with God as your God. Now, this woman of Proverbs 31, which is meant to inspire us, meant to illustrate what a woman can and should be, the thing we hear about her is that she is a woman who fears the Lord. This is at the center of who she is, and it motivates what she does. Now, we're told, for instance, that when she opens her mouth, she does so with wisdom. Proper teaching and kindness are on her tongue, but we don't primarily learn from her as we hear from her. In this poem, what we learn from is her pattern, her example, the habits of her life. Really, what we see is the practice of her faith. All right, so in the very beginning, we hear, or one of the most important things we hear, is that this is a woman who fears the Lord. And we see that as she lives wisely. And as she lives wisely in God's world, we recognize this is a woman who has ordered her ways so as to be pleasing to the Lord. All right, if that's her faith, what about her home life? Maybe the first thing we should say is that she has a home life. She is a wife and a mother. The Bible is unabashedly and consistently pro-marriage and pro-family. And so we can say that all of you young girls and all of you ladies and all of you women, you should desire to be wives and mothers, just as all of the men should desire and should work toward being husbands and fathers. Now, of course, perhaps you're already thinking there are exceptions to that general rule. Some people are uniquely gifted and called for lifetime celibacy and are called eunuchs in the Bible. And many of us, most of us really, at some station in life are called to temporary celibacy, either because of age or infirmity or situation. But the general rule in the Bible is that the way God has structured and ordered our experience in life is that we ought, it's not good for man or women to be alone, that we ought to have a spouse and a family. And it's in this home life, it's one of the main arenas in which we learn about God and seek to serve him. And so it is with this woman. She is a wife and a mother. And we hear thematically, generally about her as she is so, we hear that she works hard being a wife and a mother. That she's constantly giving herself away, taking responsibility for others and serving them, putting their needs in front of her own. And that she's busy with the work of her home. So for example, verse 15, she rises while it's still night and provides food for her household. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. She's literally burning the candle at both ends, right? She's the last to bed, the earliest to rise. It's a good thing that she's full of good, godly work to do in the service of others. It's a good thing that she's busy. This is something that is lauded in Scripture. Now, we should note that this perspective about the woman, and as we're seeing about her faith and her home life, it's from the outside. We might say it's objective rather than subjective. If you were to interview this noble woman and say, "How do you feel today?" She might say, "I feel exhausted. My nails are chipped. My hair is a mess. I'm tired. I've been up late. I got up early." But what we see from now God's perspective is that this woman is beautiful, that her pattern is well ordered because she takes up the cause of others and serves them rather than self. It's not only the case when it comes generally to her home life, but we hear much about her marriage. The first thing that we hear in verse 11 is that her husband trusts her, that she does good to him. He has no lack of gain. Now, this is true in our world today, at least according to U.S. Census. And I'm not saying it's causal. Perhaps it's just something that is coincidental. But married households are less consistent in poverty. And this woman, she does good to her husband. He entrusts himself to her. She blesses him and as well as his financial estate. But he knows that this is a good woman. If we're wanting to acquire wisdom, if we're wanting to live the right way, here's a practical application for you ladies. Before you engage in a pattern or a part of conduct, you should ask, does this help or hurt my husband? Does this do good to our family? Is this trustworthy conduct? Because these are the things that are allotted for this woman. And we're, of course, when most of us, when we think about a woman, whether we're male or female, we wonder about her appearance. Now, it's fascinating the way the poem here describes her appearance. In the first place, in verse 30, it says that she's not sucked into worldly thinking about appearance. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain." Namely, charm is able to trick us. It can lie to us. It can be seductive, but not give what it guarantees. And beauty, even when it's beauty from God and a thing to be too grateful for, it's transient, it's fleeting, it's short-lived. And this woman isn't seduced by the mirage of beauty, so that she's constantly chasing something forever beyond her grasp, the perfect figure or complexion or something of that sort that holds out promise of satisfaction, but it's always a bit beyond our reach. And even if we grasp it at one time, it quickly eludes us again. But we are told something about her appearance, something about what she looks like. We're told something about her body in a couple places. Did you notice it? Something that certainly her husband would notice and that we notice as well. Verse 17, her arms are strong. Again, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. because of her pattern in life, she has strong arms. They're not flabby, right? They've been at work. This is a good thing. We're told not only about this part of her appearance, but we're also told something about her clothing. And for most ladies, at least from my experience, this is of special interest, right? You try on clothing to get ready, only to switch clothing again and again. And look at clothing and want to buy clothing. And here we're told in verse 22, in the second part of it, about her manner of dress. It says that her clothing is fine linen and purple. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, this is the ancient equivalent of saying something like, she's decked out in Chanel. She's wearing designer clothing, the best stuff, and it's beautiful. And there's no problem with that as a Christian, acknowledging that she takes care with the way she presents herself. We're told similar things about her home. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 24, we hear about, chapter 24 in verse 3, we hear about the appearance of the house of those who live with wisdom, that a house is built with understanding, it's established with knowledge, and its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In other words, it's well decorated. And when you look in her home or in the home of the wise, you see things that resemble and reflect their years of wisdom. They've made for themselves a beautiful home. And so it is with this woman. She's clothed in beautiful clothing, and her home is well cared for. And we even hear about her and her bedroom. Did you notice that? Verse 22, we hear that she makes bed coverings for herself. Now, that's the sort of verse that you might read over rather quickly, and you might assume wrongly, however, that this passage is simply referring to another piece of furniture in her house. But I think there's a little something more going on here. Now, if your Bible is like mine, if you have a cross-reference Bible, which I hope all of you do because it aids us in studying the Bible, you'll see that by the word bed, when she makes bed coverings, you see a little superscript D, and then you look over into the center reference column and you see that Proverbs 7:16 is referenced. And that's referenced because this is another proverb in the same collection of poems that sounds much like it. But when you look to that passage, what you read about is a wayward woman who seeks to seduce a man. And what does she say in verse 16? She says that first her husband's away. She promises kisses and a bold face. And then she says, I have spread my couch or my bed with coverings, colored linen from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning and delight ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. She's pointing out her bedroom is ready. It's available. And it's decorated in the best and most attractive of ways. And so it is with this woman in Proverbs 31 as a foil or a contrast. Likewise, she attends to her marriage bed as all married people should, as is pleasing to the Lord. And so even though she's described in this section with reserved terms, yet we see that toward her husband, she's someone who is strong. She's a strong woman. She's attractive. She's cared for herself. And in fact, she cares about her marital bed. When we talk about her home life, we not only hear about her marriage, but we hear about her children. Notice verses 15 and 14. She rises while it's night. Why? To provide food for her household. She has maids that work under her, and she cooks for them as well. And we hear in verse 14, she brings her food from afar, like the merchant ships. So you have ships coming into Israel of old, bringing exotic foods. And so we might say, here, she's not just fixing mac and cheese, right? This is wonderful food, exotic, extravagant foods that she provides, like merchant ships from a distance. We hear also that she rises to work in this and puts hard work into feeding and caring for her own. And in fact, the same is true when it comes to their clothing, as is her own. For instance, in verse 21, we hear that she's not afraid of the snow for her household. How can she be so confident when winter is coming? The answer is that they're all clothed in scarlet. Again, these are extravagant terms, like saying all of her kids wear Patagonia thermal fleeces. That's why she's not scared of the snow, because she's provided for them. She's worked hard to care for them. She's clothed them. And what's more, her care for her family extends beyond her own that she's responsible for. She loves even the poor. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, we often encounter women who are successful and hardworking and who are diligent and plan well for the needs of their home. And we often encounter other women who are compassionate and care and have a great deal of empathy. But to see the combination of the two is something quite remarkable, isn't it? And that's what we see in this noble woman. Not just that we see her life of faith, her fear of God, evidenced in her home life, we see it also in her career. This woman is so industrious that she's so gifted and talented and labors that her labors take her beyond her home so that she works to bring in a wage. And frequently we hear about what she does. Perhaps the best way to notice that is just to listen to the verbs of this poem. She does things. She seeks wool and flax. She works and does so with willing hands. She brings in things. She rises. She provides. She considers. She buys. She plants. She perceives. She puts her hands to the distaff, which makes clothing. She holds the spindle. She makes. She delivers. She does a lot, right? She's busy at work. We're told that she has something like an Etsy account. She makes clothing and does so in a profitable way so that merchants want to buy her wares and the things that she has produced. And what's more, she has a staff and maids, all of which she acts in a managerial capacity, them working under her, laborers for her, all so that she can turn a profit. Now, if you're not yet convinced about how impressive this woman is, here's the clincher. She engages in real estate, verse 16. She selects a piece of land, and what does she do? She makes a vineyard. She makes her own wine. This is amazing, right? Her husband also is a great success. We hear in verse 23, he's known in the gates. He sits among the elders of the land. As an aside, notice this is the same basic structure from which the Presbyterian form of government, where there's leadership and rule by representatives of the people that we call elders. He's at the courthouse. He's at city council, which all takes place in the ancient world at the gates. He's a success because he has this woman behind him. So we see that she's active, not simply in her home life, but that she has a career of her own, which is profitable, in which she employs her numerous gifts all to serve others and to do good. What about her reward? This passage begins in an intriguing way. An excellent wife, who can find? At first blush, it sounds almost negative, doesn't it? Like there aren't many of these women around. I don't think the passage is seeking to highlight the impossibility of this. I think instead it's presented as a model for all women. But it does highlight the value of this type of woman. Notice how it expands. She's far more precious than jewels. So this passage, it presents her as a rarity because of how precious and valuable she is. In this passage, what we're seeing in this poem is a presentation of the good life. And it ought to inform us so that we think like God thinks about that which we pursue in life. Women, what can you hope for in life? To what should you aspire? What would it look like for you to be happy in serving the Lord, to flourish in life
Here we have a blueprint before us. In the end of her life, her children rise up and call her blessed. Even if subjectively she might feel exhausted and a mess, they objectively recognize what she's done on their behalf. Many women have done excellently. You surpass them all. So her husband praises her. We see that God also admires her pattern and practice. Now, all of us already came into church with a vision, an image in our mind's eye about the good life, right? And also about what makes a good woman to what we should aspire to. And we're bombarded by mistaken theology and bad images, wrong notions about what makes a good woman. Many of these are enshrined in things like Instagram, where we see this is the ideal person, right? And usually the presentation in our world for what makes an ideal woman is someone who has sought to find herself, who has centered life on her desires, on exploring what makes her her, on exploiting and expressing her bodily shape and outward beauty, right? This is an entirely different notion. And of course, it's not just the ladies that see that and are seduced by it, us as men as well, right? This passage, living out the fear of the Lord, is altogether different, isn't it? We're told that what God esteems is not a life that's based on self and service to self, but instead is poured out in love for others. Of course, this is exactly what Jesus explains about himself and about what should be true for his followers. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says something intriguing. He says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you realize that all of the ploys, the schemes to make yourself the center of your life and the promise of attendant happiness are actually upside down and backwards? And that our great satisfaction in life doesn't come from building a life around ourselves, but instead happens when we move in tandem with God's ways, with his purpose for the Lord, with an overarching desire to honor and serve him with our patterns in life, the fear of the Lord. Of course, this is not only what Jesus taught, it's what he exemplified, how he acted, and what he holds out to be a pattern for his people. So that very next verse, "If anyone would come after me," this is what it means to be a Christian, to come after Christ, to be a little Christ, to be a disciple, to be a student, to be a learner, to emulate the master. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me." We live in a society that's always saying, deny others and serve yourself. And Jesus says, it's upside down, it's opposite, it's backwards. If you want to live a life that leads to human flourishing, do what I have done. In this passage, we encounter a breathtaking woman. One, again, that's not meant to condemn, but to inspire. One in which we see a wife of noble character, whose pattern is worthy of emulation, who all of you ladies should want to be like, and all of us men should value and appreciate. Here we see a life lived well, where we encounter mastery and wisdom, and are inspired to think, I want to serve the Lord like that. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to learn from you as we've given ourselves, submitted ourselves to Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we would not be those who hear only, but instead
who seek to obey, to follow, to live life well according to your word. Give us hearts that are eager to do so. Might we value what you value and think like you think and live as you have desired us to do so. Jesus, we pray for these things, trusting that you are active by your Spirit within us and in this place, and that you are eager to bless your people in this way. So we shall ask it together with faith in the name of Christ. Amen.